main doctrines of the Bible?
Law and gospel.
What does the word doctrine mean?
Doctrine means teaching.
Okay. So let's talk about those two teachings or doctrines of the Bible, law and gospel. How are they different than what they teach?
Law teaches what we are to do and not to do, and how we are to be and not to be. Gospel teaches us of God's grace and our Savior.
Shows us God's grace and our Savior. And what does the law show us?
The law shows us our sins and God's wrath.
Yeah. What does the gospel teach us, though?
It shows us God's love. It teaches us God's love.
Why would he be loving to us?
For Christ's sake.
Oh. So Christ did something to...
Christ died for our sins.
Oh, okay. Gospel teaches us that.
Yeah.
Right. How are they different into whom they should be taught?
The law should be taught to all people. And, the gospel should be taught to penitent sinners that have heard the law.
The gospel should be taught to what kind of sinners?
Penitent.
Penitent? What does that mean?
People that are sorry for their sins.
So then the law would especially need to be preached to?
Unbelievers.
Yeah.
Impenitent sinners.
Yeah. Is there any salvation through the law?
No.
You have a Bible passage that shows that the law doesn't provide any kind of salvation or justification.
A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
That's not bad. I will accept that. I'm looking for a different one, though, or I had in mind a different one. So even though that one does work, I was thinking about the one that starts off, no man is justified.
Oh, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God.
Yeah. What good is the law, then, if it doesn't provide man with salvation?
It shows us our sins, and it causes us to fear God, which prepares us for the gospel.
That's true. When you're talking about showing us our sins, what function of the law is that?
That would be a mirror, the mirror.
Right. Does the law have any other functions in addition to the mirror?
It serves as a curb and a rule as well. It serves as a curb by keeping the world in check by fear of punishment.
Does the law serve as a curb at all for Christians?
Yes, it serves as a curb for our old Adam, because the only thing that can motivate the old Adam is fear of wrath.
Yeah, not love. How does the law serve as a rule?
The law serves as a rule for believers who want to do what God said, what God says for us to do through love.
Can you give me a passage that describes the law's curbing effect?
When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
Can you give me two passages that describe the law working as a mirror?
I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law is the knowledge of sin. No, yeah, the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin.
So how many people does the law of God expose as sinful?
All people.
All people?
Mm-hmm.
Every single one?
Mm-hmm.
You have three passages that show that all people are sinful.
There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
What is sin by definition?
Sin is the transgression of the law.
How did sin get into the world?
Sin got into the world by the devil and by Adam and Eve.
What kinds of sin are
there? There are original sin and actual sin.
Original
sin is the sin that we carry down through generations and that causes us by nature to be the enemy of God.
That's true. Can you give any other descriptors of man in that condition?
We are blind, dead. We're spiritually blind and dead and unable to do good works in the sight of God. Since birth.
So right when the baby comes out, it gets sin from somewhere?
Even before that.
Even before that?
Yeah.
You have a passage?
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Yeah. So while still in our mother's womb, we're sinful. What passage describes man by nature as being the enemy?
The carnal mind is enmity against God. Fleshly.
What passage describes man by nature as being spiritually dead?
Ye were dead in trespasses and sins.
Mm-hmm. What passage describes man by nature as being spiritually blind?
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
What's the connection, if there is a connection, between original sin and actual sin?
Original sin leads to actual sin.
You know a passage that describes that relation like a tree and its fruit?
A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
What exactly is actual sin?
Actual sin is the sins that we commit the in thought, word, desires, and deeds.
Those could be classified under two different headings, sins of omission and sins of commission. Can you explain each one of those?
Sins of commission are sins that you aren't, things that you aren't supposed to do that you do. And sins of omission are sins that are things that you're supposed to do that you don't do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin.
So, no salvation through the law. What about Christians, though? Do Christians ever get to the point where they don't sin anymore?
No.
You have a passage that says that if you claim that, you've lost your handle on the truth.
If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Well then, where alone can we find salvation if not in the law?
In God's grace alone.
Where's that taught? In the law?
In the gospel.
Oh. Now you said earlier why God is gracious to us, but let's just cover that again. Why is he gracious to us? Why is he loving to us? Because we sure don't deserve it. You know, you've established the fact that
Because Christ died for us.
So talking about what Jesus did for us, you can describe his redemptive work under two parts, the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain each one of
those? Active obedience is when he was fulfilling the law in our place as our substitute. And passive obedience is when he died on the cross as our substitute.
In defining both active and passive obedience, you brought in that he did it as our substitute. That's correct. Do you know the fancy term for that? The fact that his work of atonement was done as our substitute.
No.
Vicarious.
Oh, vicarious atonement.
Yeah, vicarious atonement. Yeah. Do you have a passage that proves the vicarious atonement?
Yeah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Did Jesus do all that only for you, or only for Christians, or only for the elect?
He did it for all people.
Oh, what's that doctrine called?
The universal atonement. He died for all. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Mm-hmm. They deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Now, Jesus' redemptive work ties in with another doctrine, the doctrine of justification. What is the doctrine of justification about?
The doctrine of justification is when God justifies us for Christ's sake.
Okay. So you use the verb.
God declares us righteous for Christ's sake.
Okay. Who all does God declare righteous or forgive? And if you want to be really thorough in your answer, which I know you do, why don't you describe it as the Bible does, both objectively and subjectively?
Objectively, he justifies all people. He justifies all people, and he forgives them of their sins.
Why would he do that?
For Christ's sake. And subjective is that he forgives the sins and justifies all those that believe in him.
So you correctly said that objectively God justifies and forgives the world because Christ died for all people. And that's the connection. But then you talk about subjective justification as being the believers being justified. Can you specify exactly what faith does? Subjective justification. It doesn't earn the forgiveness of sins. What does it do?
It allows us to receive the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. Can you give me a passage that talks about the receiving function of faith? How believers in Christ receive the forgiveness of sins?
To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
Do you have any passages? prove objective justification?
Oh, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, unto them. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Right. So propitiation is the noun form of the word to propitiate, so what does it mean to propitiate?
To propitiate means to take away wrath. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. In the face of Jesus Christ.
You jumped to a totally different passage.
Oh. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
That's in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Try that one again.
There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so that passage is really great, both for showing the object of justification and also the connection between justification and redemption. Can you give me a passage that actually shows both objective and subjective justification? Objective because it talks about God justifying those unbelievers, those who have no fear of God at all. You know,
I think so. To him that believeth in him, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
So, again, that works nicely for object justification when it talks about justifying the ungodly. What part of that verse would highlight subjective justification?
His faith is counted for righteousness.
Earlier when I asked if there's any salvation through the law, you gave me this passage. I was wanting a different one. You gave me
this. Oh,
A man is justified.
A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Mm-hmm. Why must we ever firmly maintain this doctrine of justification?
Because it is the chief doctrine of the Christian religion. It separates the Christian religion from other religions. It gives that works have to play in it. It gives comfort to penitent sinners, and it gives all the glory to God.
What passage says that if you look to the law for justification, you lose God's grace, and Christ is useless to you?
whosoever of you are justified by the law.
That's the verse I'm looking for. It starts off, Christ has become.
Oh, Christ has become of no effect unto thee. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace.
So when you were talking about subjective justification, you said that faith is required to receive the forgiveness of sin. So that's crucial. Well, how does a person come to faith?
By the Holy Ghost.
Is it at least partially the work of man?
No.
Not at all?
Mm-mm. Oh, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. What's that work of the Holy Ghost called when you bring someone to faith?
The means of grace.
That's what he uses to bring people to faith. We'll get to that in a second. But what's it called? What's that work of the Holy Ghost called?
It's called quickening, conversion, regeneration, and enlightenment. Quickening means to be brought to life, which is we were spiritually dead and we're being brought to spiritual life. Conversion means to be turned and we return from our sinful ways. No, we return from, we returned from the, we return from spiritual death into spiritual life. Oh, turn thou me, and I shall be turned.
Keep going. For thou.
For thou art.
The Lord.
The Lord, my God.
There you go. Try it.
Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord, my God.
God's the one who does the turning. Why don't you describe enlightenment?
Enlightenment. Means we're brought from spiritual darkness into spiritual light.
And going back to something you said earlier, the Holy Ghost uses the means of grace to do that. What are the means of grace?
The gospel, or the gospel and the sacraments.
Yeah. If you're just going to cite one word, inclusive, you can say the gospel and the sacraments. It's really the power of the gospel in the sacraments, so that's why just saying the gospel would work. Do you have any passages that show either the Holy Ghost doing this work through his word or through maybe the sacrament of baptism? It's up to you.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Holy Ghost. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Holy Ghost, by the word of God.
There.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
There you go. Any others?
What was the other question you had?
Well, I said you could cite passages that show the Holy Ghost doing this through his word, or you could show passages that describe the Holy Ghost doing this through baptism, for instance.
Jesus saith,
oh yeah, you can use that one.
Jesus saith, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Sanctification in the wider sense is the it's us the narrow sense is us receiving the new man, which allows us to do good works in the sight of God,
sure.
Which is also a part of the wider sense.
Yes, it is. Yeah. The wider always includes the narrow.
Mm-hmm.
So in addition to that, what else would you include? What's the main work that you typically associate with the Holy Ghost?
Being brought to faith. Being brought to faith. Keeping us in the faith and continuing his work in us.
Yeah. Do you have any passages that show it's God who also keeps us in the faith?
Whosoever shall start a good work in you shall continue that good work.
That's I know which one you're going for. That's a pretty far paraphrase though. It's he which has begun.
Hath begun a good work in you, shall continue that good work,
will perform it
until the day of Jesus Christ.
Or the easier one that I thought you would have gone for is start off, you're kept
in
by the power
of God unto salvation,
through faith
unto salvation. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
Okay.
All people.
What's this doctrine called that God wants to save all people?
God's universal will of grace.
Do you have any passages to prove it?
God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As I live, saith the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live.
Okay. Can you give me any passages that show that when man resists and pushes back on the Holy Ghost, it's his fault, it's not God's?
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah, that's definitely the one I would cite first. Do you remember the other one that starts off, God has saved us and called us?
God has saved us and called us within holy calling. That
not according.
not according to our works, but according to his own grace, purpose, that, huh?
Purpose and grace.
And grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Thank you.